Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks a lot for asking me to come down and share the Word of God with you. And this is the last day of the year. And so I thought we could speak about making next year a better year if the Lord doesn't come, make New Year's resolutions. You know, January was named for a god by the name of Janus, J-A-N-U-S. And he was an interesting god because he had two faces. One face looked forward, one face looked backward. And that's exactly what happens to us on New Year's Day. We look forward, we look backward, look backward on the year and say, well, in what way could that year have been made a little bit better? Especially spiritually, in what way could that year have been made a little bit better? And then we look forward and we say, what verses should I take to my heart that the next year will be better indeed? And I would just like to leave a number of verses with you, but turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the verse we're going to begin with. It's the verse that we will end up with. It's a great New Year's resolution. However, someone might say, well, it's too great for us, you know. I've got to get something a little lower. But I think what you should do in the Bible is aim high and reach up to the heights that the Lord would raise you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. This is the verse we'll begin with and the verse we'll end up with. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's the Apostle Paul. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. It's what Isaiah wrote. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the verse. We have the mind of Christ. You know, it's always a pleasure when you come to a breaking of bread. Someone stands up and gives an associate verse to the verse that you're going to speak on. And this morning in breaking bread, we had that verse in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you were to start off a message, this is a bad verse to start a message off. Because it almost sounds like blasphemy. You know, if you say, well, we ought to have the mind of Christ, somebody will say, what? You know, how can that be? But if you just follow through, just go along with the Bible, that if a man is going to be filled with the Spirit of God, if he's going to be walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will be wise with regard to spiritual things, and it is possible for him to have the mind of Christ. He's not going to know tomorrow whether the stocks will go up or down, or who's going to win this championship or that championship, but spiritually he will have the mind of Christ. That's a great thing to have. It's a great thing for an elder to have. An assembly is really fortunate if it has men who have the mind of Christ. It's a title, it's a saying that I have never heard in my life applied to any single man. I've heard people say, well, that man loves the Lord, and that man, oh, he knows his Bible, and that man walks a pathway of faith. But I have never heard anybody really say, that man has the mind of Christ. I would say the assemblies need men like that. They need men like that. They need men who have the mind of Christ. They need women who have the mind of Christ, who can understand and make decisions from a spiritual standpoint that are to the blessing of people. Well, that's where we're going to end up, and we're going to creep up on that verse, because when you first read it, you might say, well, that verse is almost impossible to reach, but let's just creep up on it. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Where we get a lot of New Year's resolutions. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means carefully. Walk carefully. That's good advice. You know, because of these crutches, we went into a retirement home a little early, and there's a little over 200 people in this home, and they have all kinds of ailments. Everybody has an ailment that ails them, but there is one thing above all that they fear falling. Falling just messes everything up. Falling puts you back quite a ways. The Bible says, don't fall. Are you really in a position where people respect you and where people will take your advice? That's wonderful. Don't fall. Don't fall. Because if you fall, you bring down yourself and you bring down your family and you bring down the assembly and you bring down people that were counting on you, even though you may not know that they're counting on you. And so the Apostle Paul starts out, he says, don't fall. Remember that verse in Corinthians? It says, just when a man thinketh he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. Don't fall. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. That's the second time he refers to wisdom. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Ah, that's it again, isn't it? Wisdom in the Bible. This is a great definition of wisdom. Wisdom is not a collection of facts. In the world, wisdom is a collection of facts. We might say, well, a doctor is wise because he learns all these symptoms. He learns all these cures. He learns how to put them together. We certainly all appreciate doctors. And they have an enormous amount of facts, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what the mind of the Lord is. Wisdom is understanding the will of the Lord. That's really what we need. We really need that. We have people who can quote the Bible, but that is not wisdom. That's quoting the Bible. I don't put that down. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Many times when I listen to a person preach today, I just sit and listen for answers. Answers. Yes, there's that verse. There's that verse. There's that fact. There's that fact. What is the answer? There are not many men in the assemblies that can give you the answer. So I would just put that out as a challenge. Come to that point where you can say, yes, I have the mind of Christ, and I'm able to comment on the situation. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command there, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. That's going to be the answer to all of our problems. Be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. How many Christians are filled with the Spirit of God? That's it. The wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. The Spirit searches the things of God, even the deep things of God. We'll read that verse. So what you want to do is be filled with the Spirit. Here we are at the verge of a new year, and you make your resolutions. Well, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. We make that every year, right? Or something like that. This is a great resolution to make. This year I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command from Him. That is a normal condition. I can quench the Spirit. I can grieve the Spirit. I can lie to the Spirit. Those are all verses in the Bible. God says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And the key word there in the book of Romans is yield. Yield to the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this exhortation to the book at Ephesus, he says to Christians then in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, don't walk as a fool. You know, that's a shame if the Spirit of God has to say to you as a Christian, don't walk as a fool. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't walk as a fool and don't waste your time. I think there's a lot of Christians that waste their time. They are wise enough to be saved. That is an infinite wisdom. Wise enough to be saved. I have eternal life. Then I don't want to walk my Christian life as a fool. The word fool is a very, very strong word in the Bible. I mean, a very strong word. When you see the way the Lord Jesus uses the word in the Sermon on the Mount, you realize how strong it is. A fool. In the 14th Psalm, the first verse, and in the 53rd Psalm, the first verse, those two verses are the same. David wrote the Psalm. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, on the radio, it's easy enough to hear a man who says, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, you know. And by that, he is actually seeking to elevate himself. He wants people to say, my, what novel thinking, what brave thoughts they are. That here's a man who says there is no God. What a brave man this is. God says you're a fool if you say there is no God. You know, you can go out to the boardwalk here at Belmar and stand looking over the ocean. And it predicts the rising of the sun. The sun actually rises, I think, rose this morning around 7:15. So you stand there with your Christmas watch, you know, you're waiting. 7:15, the sun is going to come up. And scientists who don't believe in God, they believe in the creation that began with a big bang. And everything goes at an enormous speed. This universe is expanding at an enormous speed. And our sun, which is just a little speck in the universe, is going along at an enormous speed. And the earth goes around the sun at an enormous speed. It doesn't seem it's sitting here, but we're really traveling at an enormous speed. And the earth goes around the sun every 365 days at this enormous speed. And as it goes around, it's spinning so that every 24 hours it completes one great revolution at an enormous speed. And in the midst of all this incredible speed, we say the sun is going to come up at 7:15 in the morning. And it does. And my body, which is fearfully and wonderfully made, has a temperature, I don't know, 97 degrees. But if it goes up 3 degrees, you could say, oh, my goodness, I'm sick. I better lie down. Just 3 degrees. And yet a man can look at all of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And say, well, I really do not believe in God. The Bible just simply says you're a fool. God talks about fools quite a bit in the Bible, but he really doesn't talk to fools. If you're a fool, then God has not much to say to you. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, I worked for an oil company for 40 years, and every once in a while we had a big bang. And someone would say, well, you know, you have a refinery that's missing. And if you go through this refinery after the explosion, I will tell you what you do not find. You do not find precision. You do not find order. You do not find everything in its place. You find just a mess of junk. You just bring in the bulldozers and push it all away and say, look, we have to start building again. But you look at all the precision and all the magnificence of the creation round about. And a person says, as a fool, there is no God. Look for a moment at the book of Luke, chapter 12. Book of Luke, chapter 12. Here's a man who is also a fool in God's sight. I don't know whether he knew that there was a God. I sort of feel that this man knew that there was a God because he was a farmer, and farmers sort of have to keep an eye on the heavens. But in Luke chapter 12, the Lord tells us this parable about a fool. He said in verse 15, he tells him this parable, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The Lord said, that's the reason I'm giving you this parable. By the way, that's a great verse right after Christmas, isn't it? I mean, maybe you got what you wanted. You got what you wanted, but a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the driving engine of capitalism, but Christians are not capitalists, and Christians recognize that the abundance of things that they possess does not add to the stature of their life. Verse 16, he spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. You know, the abundance of things, that brings problems too. If you have an abundance of things, then you got to store these things. If somebody gives you a boat for Christmas, then you've got to buy a dock. If somebody gives you another car, you got to build a bigger garage. And all of a sudden, you're all caught up with, how am I going to handle the abundance of things? Some Christians are all caught up with that. And sometimes in the assembly, we tend to judge value on the abundance of things. It really doesn't matter how many degrees the man has who walks through that door, or whether he has a Nobel Prize or whatever. What spiritual content can he add to the assembly? That is it, you know. He can be a shepherd. He can be an inventor, whatever. But what counts as you walk through the door is, what is my spiritual condition? And what can I bring spiritually to the people of God who are in the room? Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So Shakespeare was not the first to say that, you know. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ said that. But God said to him in verse 20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now, I really don't want God to say to me, you're a fool. And I especially do not want God to say to me, you are a fool, to say it to me on the day that I'm dying. I don't want to hear that. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, even though a Christian says, well, I am wise enough to have Jesus Christ as my Savior, we all know in our heart that it is possible for us to walk as fools and be caught up with the abundance of things. And you can go out and buy this cable, which brings you 300 channels into your house, and you can be all caught up with those channels, or all caught up with that computer. But what you want to do is you want to be rich towards God, and you want to be wise towards God. And to the extent that I am not wise towards God, the Bible says, then I walk as a fool. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5, in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Now, when the Bible says that days are evil, it doesn't mean that you have to put a big gate around your house. It doesn't mean that somebody's going to shoot somebody right on your front door. It just means that the wisdom of the world does not embellish your wisdom towards God. Being wise in the things of the world does not make you wise in godly things. And what you want to do is grow wise in godly things. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I got up from my seat, the breaking of bread, another brother was quoting that verse to another brother. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the abundance of things, but that's a man who is growing wise before the Lord. In the Old Testament, no need to turn to this, but in Proverbs chapter 9, you get a great verse on wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When it uses that word fear, it doesn't mean that your knees are knocking together. But the Bible says that when a man gets a healthy, godly, reverent respect for his Creator and Redeemer, he is beginning to grow in wisdom. In wisdom. Any Christian can give a testimony of his salvation. How many truly know the Lord? How many know the mind of the Lord? How many know what the will of the Lord is? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing in this coming year? what would that man be? What would that mean to him in his own personal life if he knew what the will of the Lord was, and to his family, and to his assembly, and to the other Christians that he came into contact with? What would that mean, man be? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Some people, you know, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Some people say, well, I'm a little afraid of that verse because it just means that I'll be wholly committed to God. I want to be saved, but I don't want to be wholly committed to God. He'll put me in a monastery somewhere, and I'll be eating brown bread and lying on a bed of boards and taking a vow of silence. I would hate that. So I don't want to go all the way with God. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of person God would make you. He would make you a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful. And say, well, that's the kind of person I always wanted to be. God will make you just like your son, just like his son. We sang that song, "And Shall It Be, I Will Be Like Your Son." John Nelson Darby wrote those words, and they sang them at his funeral. It's interesting at how many funerals people in the assembly, people choose that hymn. That's sort of like the last thing that they once said about that them. "And shall it be, I shall be like your son." The fruit of the Spirit. You know, on the one hand, you have the gifts of the Spirit. Well, they're giving according to the Spirit, to the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, so we don't all have the same gift. But the fruit of the Spirit is for everybody. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is not a gift. Love is for everybody. Joy is for everybody. Peace is for everybody. Patience is for everybody. And if I am filled with the Spirit of God, I actually become the kind of person that I always wanted to be. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we creep up on that verse in chapter 2. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we had said that in Proverbs chapter 9, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, he sharpens it. Paul sharpens it. He says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That Jesus Christ is our wisdom. That knowing Jesus Christ is our wisdom. That being saved by Jesus Christ is our wisdom. That knowing more about Christ is wisdom. That walking with Jesus Christ is wisdom. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. It doesn't go outside those borders. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. And Jesus Christ is my righteousness, right? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, just look at the lilies. They sow not, neither do they spin. Yet they have a glory greater than Solomon. And the Lord said, if God so clothes the lilies of the field, he will clothe you too. He surely will in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It will be a glory that outshines anything in this world. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Righteousness is something that you put on like a cloak. The righteousness of Christ is unto and upon all them that believe. That's in Romans chapter 3. He is my righteousness. In the world, you'll find someone who sets up a standard who will say, well, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then God will accept you. The Bible says, in order to get into heaven, you must have a righteousness that is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And the only way to get that perfect righteousness is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. He is the one that gives you the power to walk as a son of God. He keeps you in your daily path. As a son separated unto his father, Christ is your sanctification. Christ is your redemption. Here, when he speaks of redemption, he doesn't mean it in the broad sense. He means the redemption of the body. It is Christ who is your wisdom, Christ who gives you the righteousness, Christ who gives you the power to walk this life, and Jesus Christ is going to come and raise your body up and glorify it so that you will be able to stand blameless before the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. You know, when you think about that, and we know that well, the rapture of the church, the Lord himself will descend, and the dead in Christ will rise. The world doesn't have any wisdom that can accomplish that. I mean, we're making great strides in medical science, but they're nowhere near this. About the best they can do is hang you upside down in nitrogen. They'll do that for $75,000. They hang you upside down in nitrogen and preserve you and hope that medical science will come along to cure death. Then they'll cure you and whatever killed you. And then they'll stand you up and you're supposed to maneuver around with some quality of life. I'll tell you, I like the Bible version much better than that. Somebody says, oh, it takes a lot of faith to believe that God in heaven will come and raise my body. It takes a lot more faith to believe that after hundreds of years upside down in nitrogen, you're going to bring me back to where I am. Besides, it cost me $75,000. I mean, salvation is free. So the whole thing makes sense to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who is your redemption. He is the one who's going to raise your body and present you blameless before his Father, body, soul, and spirit. And the world doesn't have any wisdom at all which reaches out or approaches that. So in verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation is all of Jesus Christ. He is its wisdom. He's its righteousness. He is its sanctification. He is redemption. It is all of Christ. So give praise to Jesus Christ. When you get home, actually in Belmore, you got a wonderful advantage. You can go out on the boardwalk and look at the ocean and just thank God for your salvation. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 31 that as it is written, when you read that, it just means he's quoting an Old Testament verse. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that verse is in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you want to turn to it, it's really a great verse because, as a matter of fact, it's so great that you could take this as your verse, put it on your refrigerator, and look at it every day. It used to be if you went into a man's house, if you wanted to find out about him, you went into the library and saw the titles of the books. Now all you have to do is go into the kitchen and read the refrigerator. You can find out a lot about a person by looking at the refrigerator. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is the wisdom of the world, the wise man of the world. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What a great verse that is. What a great New Year's resolution that is. I am going to know and understand my Heavenly Father. That's the way I want to live this next year. That's the way a Christian wants to live his next year, that he knoweth and understand me. You know, in the Gospel according to John, in the very first chapter, John puts this verse in the first chapter. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. And that's a strange verse. I mean, think of Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And John says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, The Son who comes from the heart of his Father, he is here to tell you what his Father is all about. And now that Jesus Christ has come, and now that you have accepted the Lord Jesus, and that the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, you can begin to really appreciate your Heavenly Father. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. He understands and knows me. That would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, that man would have a nobility. He'd be a man that we would line up to talk to. A man that knew the Father. A man that had the mind of Christ. A man that could understand what the will of the Lord was. In the assemblies, the word change is mentioned a lot, but change, that word doesn't really mean anything. You can change for the good, you can change for the bad. You better know what you're doing if you're going to change anything. You have to really understand what you have. You have to really understand what you're reaching for, and you have to have the mind of Christ and then say, all right, now I'm going to make these decisions. This verse is used again in the Bible by Paul. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses this verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you notice in verse 17, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So he's quoting again from Jeremiah. And as he quotes that verse, he uses the word wisdom again. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. There were those in the Corinthian church, they commended themselves. They had an aptitude toward teaching. They were trying to rise in the Christian church. Christianity was a great thing for them. It was instant respect and instant support. And they found in Christianity a field that they could flourish, but they really were not being led by the Spirit of God, these teachers. We dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not wisdom. That is not wisdom. Comparing myself with myself, measuring themselves by themselves. What do we all think? Well, then that must be right. That's not scriptural. The standard is not what we think. The standard is what God thinks. So Paul just quotes that verse in verse 17. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but it is he whom the Lord commends. This is a great New Year's resolution. The great New Year's resolution is we're all going to get back to the standard that's given in the Word of God. You know, if we compare ourselves by ourselves, then standards begin to slip. They do. And we're all okay because you're on the same level as I am and you're on the same level as the, but meanwhile, the whole standard could be going down. And what we want to do is get the standard up to the standard of the scriptures. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, next year is a presidential election year. And the United States will elect a president. We say, what do we need in a president? We need someone who is intelligent and someone who can make great decisions and in the heart of a Christian, someone who walks with God and someone who has a morality and someone who has a consideration for all the citizens and so on. A president has to be way up there, but he really doesn't in order to be elected. All he has to do is beat the man who is running next to him. And he doesn't even have to rise if he can push that man down. The standard doesn't have to be up there. The standard just has to be higher than this man. God says, no, that is not the standard. The standard is the scripture. And you cannot go about deciding ourselves by ourselves. Churches now, They sit around and say, well, what is the definition of marriage? What do we think the definition of marriage is? The definition of marriage is what God says it is. About 12 months ago or 6 months ago, the Supreme Court said, well, through our infinite wisdom, sodomy is okay. If it is done privately, it is okay. Well, but it's not what the Supreme Court says. It's what the Bible says. Besides, if you say to a Christian privately, I mean, how can a Christian be private? How can you be private before God? Well, I hope God doesn't see me now. Well, he does, you know. It's not what people say or people decide. It's what the standard of the Bible is. And so the Apostle Paul just brings us right back with that verse. He says, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll creep up on that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So I want to be a mature Christian. I want to value wisdom. Salvation is not being saved, folding my arms and waiting for the redemption of the body. I'm to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. It is not the wisdom of this age, and it is not the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You know, Saddam Hussein had all these palaces, but he's found in a hole in the ground. And one day, all the wisdom of the world is just going to crumble as Jesus Christ comes in power and glory and establishes this world as God had it in mind when he created it in the first place. We speak the wisdom of God. Look at verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You could ask yourself the question, you know, does God think that the world is smart? And the answer is that when God sent his son into the world to assist the world, to bless the world rejected him even to this day. None of the princes of the world knew the wisdom of God. If they had known it, they would not have crucified who? Well, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. A rabbi from Galilee was crucified. The Bible says the one that they crucified was the Lord of glory. I mean, how stupid can you be? How off base can you be? That in my actions, I reject the Lord of glory. Then that man is truly a fool. Crucified. The Lord of glory. But verse 9, as it is written, and here he quotes Isaiah, I hath not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. And then Paul adds to Isaiah, notice in verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. What things? The things that I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. God hath revealed those things unto us by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit did not dwell in a person. Even though people had the promise of redemption, Jesus Christ had not yet died for sin. The way into the holiest was not yet open. The veil was not rent. When Christ dies, that way into God's presence is open. Because my sins are cleansed and I am righteous. And if I now am for the first time am able to come boldly into the presence of God, if I am righteous enough for that, then I am righteous enough for the Spirit of God to dwell in my heart. And that Spirit who fills my heart, hopefully, that Spirit then reveals to me those things that I hath not seen, that ear hath not heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him, but God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, this is capital S, this is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. The Spirit searches all things. He searches the deep things of God. One of the recommendations made, or at least made to me, is that if the assemblies want to have better preaching, we should lighten up and just make it easier, just surface things and so on. And that will make the assemblies more attractive. I think the assemblies will be more attractive if they go right after the deep things of God. People around in churches round about, as churches take different stances, I think a lot of people in other churches are going to start looking for a place where the deep things of God are preached. And when they come in here, the thing that attracts them is not a gymnasium or a swimming pool. Because if they're attracted by a gymnasium, then someone will build a bigger gymnasium and off they go, you know. What? But if they are attracted by the deeper things of God, if they come and say, yes, that place preaches the word of God and I learned something there and I come closer to my God. I want to go there and I want my children brought up there. God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, the unsaved man. They are foolishness to him. You notice that word, a fool. A man doesn't understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But he does not understand them in verse 14 because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God. And more than having the Spirit of God, you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. But he who is spiritual, that's 15, that's the man who is filled with the Spirit of God. He judges all things. And as I say, you can't hire him as your stock market analyst. He might not be any good at that. But he has the answers to life. I mean, why is it that everybody wants peace and nobody can get it? Why is that? The spiritual man can answer that. Why is it that you retire and your salary is the maximum it's ever been and you're still not happy? The spiritual man can answer that. The spiritual man judges all things. He understands how God works in the world. He understands what's wrong with the world. He understands how the world is going to be set straight. He understands that it's only until Jesus Christ comes that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of nobody. Nobody can figure him out. Because his life doesn't consist of the abundance of things. He's not after just getting richer. He wants to be richer towards God. In Galatians 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's why the world can't figure out a Christian. His life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will appear with him in glory. Then for the first time, the world will be able to figure us out. Oh, that's why he was as he was. He believed in Jesus Christ. Yes, he believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Then in verse 16, Paul quotes Isaiah again. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct them? I mean, who would dare to claim that? And Paul now speaking to Christians who have the possibility of being filled